we always blessed coming here to Silver City, man. It is we're always treated like home when we come here, so it's always exciting to come. Subject is tough, no doubt. We're gonna go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and deal with it through scripture. But wanted to share a story about a young couple that they decided to get married. But as the big day got closer, they got nervous. Each one of them had their own problem. They had never shared this with anyone before. And so the groom decided to ask his father for advice. He said, you know what, Dad? I don't know what to do. I love my fiance, but I have very smelly feet. And once she finds out, I think she's going to leave me. Not to worry, son. All you have to do is wash your feet daily. Always wear your socks, even to bed. Never, ever take them off. And the young groom thought, all right, I can do that. I can handle that. And so the bride took her problem to her mother. And she said, you know, Mom, I wake up in the morning with my breath. It's so bad. Honey, her mother said, you know what? Everyone has bad breath in the morning. Don't worry about it. No, you don't understand, Mom. Mine is really, really bad. And I'm afraid that my new husband, as soon as he smells, he's going to leave me when he finds out the bad morning breath that I got. Her mother said, you know what? Not to worry, daughter. Not to worry. Gargle with mouthwash every night. In the morning, get straight out of bed. Go brush your teeth right away. The key is don't say a word until you brush your teeth. Not a word, her mother warned her. And so the young couple was finally married. They followed their parents' advice. Everything was going well. But about 6 months down the road, there was a problem. Early one morning, the young groom realized he lost one of his socks. And in fear, he searched all over the bed. But he accidentally woke her up when he was searching. He was terrified at what she was going to do. But without thinking, she spoke. And she said, what on earth are you doing? And his eyes lit up. And he said, oh no, you swallowed my sock. What's the moral of that story?
Oh,
marriage can be a challenge. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, we do thank you for this gift that you have given us of intimacy. And Lord, we look to you in all things, Lord. Even tonight, Lord, I lift up all these that have come. Father, you know each person in here, every marriage individually. Father, we lay our hearts, our lives before you, that we would become better, that we would do things more as you wish, more as you will in our lives. So, Father, we lift this time to you, that you would meet us here. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen.
You know, Catherine and I, we're going to look at intimacy in marriage. Tough subject. For some, your marriages are packed with sex, maybe. Is there anybody in here? Okay, you're going to hear it. We're going to go for it. You know, some of you guys are doing real well. Some of you guys are very, it may be impressive if we knew. I don't want to know. I'm just saying. But some of us maybe may not be, our marriages as far as sex goes, may not, maybe we're struggling in that area. I don't know, and I don't want to know. That's what Pastor Joseph is here for. He's going to talk with you next week, is what I heard. So he'll talk about intimacy at that time as well. So we know it's a challenge.
So David and I have been married for 41 years. We have 4 lovely children. Then they're all married now. We lost a baby during our marriage. We have 8 beautiful grandchildren and 1 on the way. So Joseph did introduce us, but David's senior pastor at Calvary Chapel in Las Lunas. I'm a registered nurse and I do work from home. So most of our conversations are about church or work, our grandchildren, our kids, and actually gotten a new conversation that has started up as we're getting older about our aches, our pains, how many pills are in our pill box, what pills we don't want to take, how we don't want to go to the doctor, and how we can't do things that we used to do. So the days come and go, and sometimes we realize that the passion that we have for each other has been put on the back burner, and we're not even realizing it. We think we're doing okay until one of us finally says something or tries to make the move, which is usually David. And I love David with everything that I have, and honestly, I just hate it when he realizes the intimacy is not there before I do. And women, I feel the women should know this. Why? I don't know. I just think the women should know in the marriage really what's going on. I always feel bad and guilty, but when that bombshell hits and David tells me something, my first reaction is always anger and defense. Thinking, well, we were doing just fine, and the busyness of our lives just got in the way. And sometimes, honestly, I'm just so tired and have no energy by the time I go to bed. And David, actually, he also is asleep sometimes before I go to bed. So actually, it's both ways. But boy, when we were thinking about our earlier days, those early years of our marriage were very passionate. So what changes? As our years of marriage increased, our intimacy decreases. And why? Even though we would think that intimacy would also grow with marriage, you would think. But with time, he was working, I started going to school, I started working, we're having kids, so our lives just got busier and busier.
You know, it's true, as you, when you look back, you remember the earlier days, and maybe it's not true in everyone's life here, but I know in our own, you know, you look back in your early days, and you end up playing, you play your games or whatever, you know, hey, are you going to be the Mexican señorita tonight? You know, I'll be the big bag repairman. We had to sell our costumes. We don't use them anymore. My shirt's too small. It goes up here, so that didn't work anymore. So, you know, all that really happens. And so I thought, well, let's look at the text. Let's see what Paul's going to share with the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man to not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So we begin chapter 7 with the answer to a question that the Corinthians asked. They were suggesting celibacy, but it was because of the problem they were having with sexual immorality. Is it better to separate, to not touch a woman, to not have sexual relations? Well, the Corinthians thought that the solution is no sex even in the marriage. They thought being celibate was holier than marriage, but they missed the whole point that Paul was trying to reach. He was dealing with sexual immorality in the church. Paul was not saying sex is bad. Instead, sex out of marriage is bad. That's why he said, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband when it comes to sex. So he's now commanding them to get married. He's not commanding them to get married. He's just saying, that's what you do as a married person. That's what you do. You have sex. There is nothing wrong with sex. It should be part of your marriage. And also, withholding sex in the marriage is not part of God's plan either. And so that's something that you work together on as a loving couple, as one that's married and united in one.
And according to experts, the most common reason Couples lose their passion for each other and stop being sexually intimate is a pattern that develops over time. As Dr. Johnson identifies the pattern of demand withdraw as the protest polka. She explains that when one partner becomes critical and forceful, the other often becomes defensive and distant. Another Dr. John Gottman's research on thousands of couples discovered partners that get stuck in this pattern of marriage have more than an 80% chance of divorcing in the first 4 to 5 years. So you don't want to be critical and forceful during your intimate time together. And one person wrote, to yield to one another sexually in marriage is to step into God's created intimacy.
So what does that mean exactly? Look at verse 3. It says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. So it is wrong for a spouse to use sex as a bargaining chip or a threat. It is wrong for a man not to touch his wife or give her affection, or for a wife to not give her affection to her husband. Now, Paul said, give your spouse the affection due her or him, right? Both genders are different. We know that. We know that for a fact. We think and act differently towards sex. But it's not good to say or to stay celibate. That's not the answer as they originally asked. Every spouse then has affection due him or her. It's not just certain marriages, not just the young and the handsome. It's not them. We marry each other. When you stood at that altar, we married each other and we agreed for better or for worse. It doesn't matter. That's why we marry each other. Now, some spouses lose interest with their spouse after a few years. One woman said this, an archaeologist is the best husband a woman can have. The older she gets, the more interested he is in her. And you know, it's funny, but in a way it's true. That love that you have for your spouse, for your wife, should grow. I mean, it's important for us to do that. And we change over the years, right? Every one of us, we're going to change. And some may say, well, you've gotten old. You're out of shape. All I say to that is round is a shape. Round is a shape. And age is a crown that displays wisdom.
And in the Song of Solomon 2:16, it says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He gazes among the lilies. So these are words of belonging, and we all want to belong. So if you're engaged here or married, we want to belong. These words for an engaged couple can generate a tender picture and an excitement of what life together will be. In marriage, when we're married, we need to live this out and memorize this scripture. My beloved is mine. So what I want everybody to do here is to look at your beloved and say out loud, my beloved is mine.
You're all mine.
And how beautiful is that? My beloved is mine. We belong. These words can hold together in intimacy when God is in the center of our lives. The world wants us to break apart. Satan wants our marriages to break apart. Intimacy in marriage, though, sexual and otherwise, was created by God and is to be fought for, delighted in, and guarded.
You know, Solomon wrote, my beloved is mine and I am his, no matter what, no matter what happens in your life. So if a couple is physically unable to have sex, it's okay as well. You see, that was Paul's point in this text. You see, we could still be affectionate. I mean, it takes a little more work on a man's part. We were talking about it earlier a little bit because we're a little different on how we respond. The issue here, speaking of, is mutual consent in our relationship. As long as you both agree. See, we can't choose to deprive one another, a spouse, because we are in unity. When we get married, when we go to that altar, that's the decision we make. So if we decide to take time off from sex with each other, does our spouse agree? Is it something that we have agreed upon? That's not, if not, that's not how marriage was designed. There are obligations that we have. In a marriage, there is mutual sexual responsibility. To render to his wife speaks of giving what is owed. Right?
So to be intimate with one another in marriage is to step into God's created intimacy. One person wrote, being intimate with one another in marriage takes us out of ourselves and into a place where the wall can crumble and we can be tender, vulnerable, and real to each other, where there is peace and we can lavish our hearts with one another in this intimacy.
So what is owed? What is owed to each other? Sometimes it's the wife seeking sex. Sometimes it's the man. The affection due is different with men and women, no doubt. Women always, it starts with communication. I've learned that over the years, if anything else. Men are different. We're like, nope, yup, yes. You know, that those are our words, and we're ready to go, man. It doesn't take a lot. But women, the communication, I'm probably going to get in trouble over this whole thing, but communication is good. So men, we know, are more physical. There's not a whole lot of words needed, but it's important to communicate. That's what's owed to them. You know what it is? It takes work on both sides. It really does. Look at verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. So Paul takes it up a notch when he comes to the marriage relationship. He said the wife does not have authority over her own body. Her body does not even belong to her, but to her husband, and vice versa, right? His point is that we have an obligation to one another sexually. And this is what he's trying to get at to the church. Just think about this. Think about the honor and the privilege that we have been given with our spouse, right? Out of the billions of people on earth, only one has the responsibility that you've been given for your spouse. Only one. Your spouse, and only your spouse, has been chosen by God. And with that privilege, with that honor, then, what do we do? How do we deal with that? He wrote, do not deprive one another. Do not hold back sex. In other words, it's not better to be celibate in a marriage. He said, do not deprive one another of sexual relations. When that happens within a marriage, what happens is you open the door to Satan in that marriage. Listen, that's never an excuse, but a deprived spouse can begin to look elsewhere. You know, soon the spouse becomes tempted to jump ship. And then all it takes is that young girl at the office with that's being extra nice, or that hunk of a man at the job site or whatever, to pay special attention to you. The door is open and Satan steps in and the wedding vow is broken. Is that a good enough excuse to break your wedding vow? No, of course not. Never is. But a marriage without sexual relations is a hurting marriage. Why? Because intimacy is gone. The relationship is starving. Without the affections of a man and a woman, love is in danger. That is not part of God's plan for marriage. The word deprive that's used here is the same as the word used defraud. When we deprive our spouse of physical attention or sex, we are in fact cheating or stealing from them. We defraud them. He said, do not cheat them. Do not steal from them. Do not defraud your spouse of the affection due them. You see, when a person is deprived of food and suffers from deprivation, that person begins to search for food and fulfill their desire. We are affectionate beings. We are sexual beings. And without that in the marriage is not healthy and the door is always open. A couple may say, well, we're seeking the Lord right now. You know, we want holiness. So we are abstaining from sex. We are abstaining from sexual intimacy at this time. But notice that Paul said, that can happen, but it's in concession with consent, in other words. That's what he's saying. God will permit a time with no intimate relations. But it's got to be consented. But if the spouse says, well, for a time, we're not having sex. Well, the other says, well, I didn't know that. You know what I mean? I never agreed to that. I said, you know, that's a different thing. So in other words, reluctantly, Paul said, okay, for a time, if a couple wants to abstain for prayer and fasting, God will permit this for a short period, but there has to be an end to that time. The husband and wife must come back together sexually. And it's true, a marriage is more than having sex and affection. God has never asked any of us to abstain from sex in our marriage. Now, some would try to use this as a ticket to stay away from their spouse, but that's neither a command from God nor a suggestion. If God would have said to Adam and Eve, stop it, it would be over. There would have been no kids, no families, no people. But we were created with a sexual drive as humans. So there is nothing wrong with wanting or liking sex in a marriage. I should say in biblical marriage, right? Between a man and a woman. This is an area that no one wants to talk about, having sex. This is an area that is kind of hard to deal with, right? That's why Pastor Joseph invited me. Nobody knows you over here. I said, just come over here and then you can say what you need. You go back home. Listen, sex inside the marriage is good. Outside the marriage is sin. Satan would love people to look at sex as sin. That's what he would love to do within the marriage. This way, the intimacy within the marriage begins to deteriorate, falls apart. Marriages then become weaker, and soon they surely can end, and Satan wins. This is why we see so many, even today, living in sin or cohabitating. They've taken a different route. You know, and that's a whole different thing altogether, because it's a unique sin in that daily we decide to live in it. It's not like traveling down the road and getting angry and we lose our temper or a decision, or we make a bad decision in sexual or some crazy thing, but this is a decision made every single day in sexual immorality when we decide to cohabitate together. And there's no real commitment. They can have sex with whoever they want. There's no ties. And when that gets old, or when the person gets old, or when it's time to change because they get bored, they can go with another and live with another. Or just stay living with one while having sex with someone else. It really doesn't matter, because there's no commitment when people have, or when they cohabitate together. Listen, man, we deserve better. We deserve a full commitment from our spouses. Any sex outside biblical marriage is a sin, but sex inside marriage is good. The Corinthians were confused. They were, as a matter of fact, when you look at it, they were hiring prostitutes for sex. One guy in chapter 5, you guys have read, we're not going to go there, he even went a step further. He was with his stepmother in the church. They were, the view was over the whole thing. They were just kind of allowing it to happen in the church. Instead of dealing with it, he said, you should be mourning right now for what's happening. But they weren't. And so their view was skewed. Sexual immorality in the church was out of control. There is a right way for intimacy and there is a wrong way. One commentator wrote this, a Christian husband and wife must not accept a poor sexual relationship. The problems may not be easily overcome or quickly solved, but God wants every Christian marriage to enjoy a sexual relationship that is a genuine blessing instead of a burden or a curse. Verse 7 says, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So most people believe that Paul was married earlier in his life. First, because Paul was a strong believing Jew. And in Paul's day, the Jews considered that marriage was a duty. And a man reaching 20 years old without a wife was considered to be in sin. Unmarried men in their eyes were excluded from heaven in their view. Also, Paul more than likely was part of, we know, part of the Sanhedrin, because if you remember when Stephen was stoned, he was right there watching, casting his vote, no doubt. An unmarried man could not be a member of the Sanhedrin. So, not sure if his wife passed away or what happened. Scripture is silent on that. It could be possible that after he became a Christian, she left. We don't know. More than likely, he was married at one time, but not during this letter. And so he says, to the widows and to the singles, he encourages, it's okay to be single. If you have that gift of singleness, there are some benefits to it, right? Don't have to worry about someone swallowing your sock, for one thing. So don't worry about that one. But if you can't restrain yourself, if you have the urge for sex, then you need to pray for a spouse and not fall into sin. He said, it is better to marry than to burn with passion. What worked for Paul doesn't work for everyone. Just because you get married, though, remember that it doesn't fix you. If you lusted for women or men before marriage, you may lust for them after, but the temptation that happens knows no boundaries. You see, the issue is when we allow that to consume our mind, when we allow it to take heart, because the temptation will come. And so if you had that problem before, the temptation may come after, but this is where the strength comes. This is where seeking the Lord comes. It's the falling into temptation that brings the sin. So what do we do? We flee from sin. Paul sees singleness and marrying as gifts from God, just different. Because singles say, well, it's better to be single. I can go wherever I want to go. I can do whatever I want to do. Married couples say, you know, I love having a spouse to share my life with. So God can bless a person's heart one way or the other. But a marriage lacking intimacy is a hurting marriage. Today, people get bored with each other. And it's time for a trade-in. You know, I've heard so many excuses. I'm sure Pastor Joe has dealt with them as well in his counseling. So many excuses for divorce. Blaming God, you know. I had a married man call me. And he said, he was in another church. And he said, you know, I was in the church. He was married already. He's in the church. And he goes, you know, the other church threw me out, man, and I was upset, and I just wanted to call you and see what you had to say. And he said, I was married, and then the Lord brought me a wife. I said, what do you mean? You're married. Well, no, he brought me another wife through the door, and I knew it was him. So I married the wife I was with, and then married the new wife that came through the door, and the pastor got mad, threw me out of the church, and so did all the people. So I wanted to see how you feel. So repent, you heathen. You're wrong. Who told you? I mean, so his view was skewed. But you have people that have a skewed view. And so it's important for us to get our view correct, biblically. You know, I entitled the message that we're doing here together as the wedding bed. Because the subject of this is sexual intimacy. It's never easy. It's even sometimes embarrassing. I know. She I had to drag her here.
So when we were told that we were going to talk on intimacy, we had told my oldest daughter, Vanessa, that we were going to talk about intimacy. Well, she went and she told the rest of our kids. And they all, at first, said, "Ew!" and started laughing. And they said that they were all going to come and they were going to be sitting up front with popcorn just watching us. But what was funny is now their kids are saying "ew" to them. So it all cycles around. So my two oldest children actually started talking about things they remembered as a child, and they were laughing. And David and I were looking at each other like a deer in headlights. We were like, what? We were wanting to run, but we didn't have anywhere to go. So Vanessa said she remembered one Saturday morning when I was making breakfast that I had a hickey on my neck, which I don't remember.
Me either.
I denied it.
Me too.
It was the vacuum cleaning act.
It was the deal breaker.
So I had looked at him and we were there like, what? Thinking, we thought we were always being sneaky. But anyway, my eldest son, David, said he had moved my hair out of the way and he pointed to my neck and he had asked, "What's that?" And I had tried hiding it. I don't know if you guys ever done it, but the frozen spoon trick, well, it didn't help. It actually made it worse. So I tried hiding it with makeup, but apparently that didn't work either. So now I'm nervous, not knowing what to say. So I'm here throwing pancakes all over the kitchen, just trying to get the kids eating so there's no more questions, and then I can just crawl under the bed. And then what was my husband doing? He was just standing there smiling as I'm scrambling over words to say. And of course, he's just not chipping in one word to help me out. And the kids are laughing. They're saying, "Ew." And Vanessa's saying, "Gross." And David, David Jr., he's my toughest child. And actually, he surprised me. And he said, "But that was cool." And we were like, "Oh, okay." So even though I was so embarrassed when the kids told us this, what was so cool is that they said, "We knew you guys loved each other, and they wanted the same love when they got married."
You know, and we were heathens at that time. No, just saying. This was a long time ago, but it's still... That being said, how do we handle the marriage bed? How do we do it? How do we bring honor to God, even in our intimacy? How do we do that? This is no doubt a sensitive subject. It's very personal. So I've come up with 5 points to take home with us, if possible. And there's probably a zillion points that you guys have and can take home, but... just 5 that I put together. And I thought that they might be important for us if we have questions ourselves, even on our own intimacy in marriage. Number 1, our sexuality is rooted in the divine nature of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So God created us in a way that it wasn't by accident. He created us with a total plan. We were to populate and fill the world. None of it was a surprise to God. None of that. He didn't say, oops, what happened? You know, I left them alone for a minute and they hook up, man. What are they doing over there? You know, he didn't say any of that. The original state that man was in was his idea. Notice verse 25. The man and his wife were naked and not ashamed. Imagine that. No shame. No fear of not being pretty enough. No fear of not being hunkish enough. Is that a word? I don't know. Hunkish enough. You know, no fear of that. Because our designer created us that way. Rooted in his nature. Since the beginning, uniquely created as male and female. There's confusion today. We see that as there are over 100 pronouns trying to describe who we are, but it's never been that in God's word. But since the beginning, God created us male and female, and we have to understand that it's his plan. Look at number two. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Look again at Genesis 1 verse 28. God said, bless them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God said, be fruitful and multiply, create new life. The only way to do that is with sexual intimacy. It wasn't a suggestion, but it was a command to go and multiply. Now, in our intimacy, we are being obedient then to God's divine plan. We were told that when we leave our mother and father, we become one, right? This is the picture of marriage, two people in love, fulfilling God's plan. It wasn't a sin. It wasn't evil. It was God's plan for marriage. That's awesome. So we have questions. You know, I was just wondering, right? My wife likes me to put on a Superman cape, nothing else, and run around the house yelling, I am Silver City Man, you know. He said, what do you think? You know, what should I say about that request? What does Scripture say? Well, I said, Pastor Joe, whatever you do up here is up to you. Scripture says you got issues. No, he didn't ask. It was Dio that asked that. No, he didn't ask that either. But if you have questions like that, next week Pastor will ask. We'll answer those. Just remember, what happens in Silver City stays in Silver City. No. These are questions that we have, and we seek the Lord in those things. And look at number three that I wrote. It says, becoming one flesh. We have to remember that speaks of being content. It speaks of having unity with one another. Becoming one flesh. Not going against your partner. Not going against their desires. I've got a headache may really be true. Therefore, we honor that. And we care for them. Sickness may come to either partner, or age may come to either partner. We have compassion. Maybe no longer can we have intimacy, you know, five times a day. We'll see, you wish. Maybe it's five times a month. Maybe it's five times a year. I don't know. But when you become one, you share your life. You share your heart, your intimacy with one another. You share your bodies with one another. See, that's how marriage is designed. Yeah. It's a physical bond, And it's a heart bond as well. And the intimacy that we have is up here as well as we speak to one another. At the altar, we said, for better or for worse, until death do we part. We're going to be married now about 42 years in a few days. And so it's been, and then we knew each other even before that, so it's been a long time. But to me, she's still as beautiful to me today as she was then. You know, and that was back in the 80s when we used to wear bell-bottom jeans. That's awesome. Well, that's cool. It's coming back. But that and all that stuff, you know what? That's what you do with your spouse. You love your spouse, and that love never changes. So marriage is designed so that we have unity with one another. Maybe you can't do those things that you did when you were younger. You can't have to hang from the rafters anymore or wear the cape like Pastor Joe does. I don't know. Now you don't run. You just kind of squish along or like you just kind of, you know, do it. Or, yeah, I don't know what you do. But you know what? You grow old together. Praise the Lord, man. You grow old together. You help each other out. You do whatever you need to do, man. Whatever that is. Number four. Sexual passion. Young or old, in shape or out of shape, we must work at keeping our sexual passion for one another. Right? The excitement we have for one another is God-given. We have that. So how do you do that? How do you keep that sexual passion alive for one another? Well, men, you might want to put a little Tommy Bahama behind the ear once in a while. I don't know if you, it's an expensive cologne. Anyway, see, so they're like, I use diesel and wood. You know. Tommy Bahamas is like, or, anyway. You can't always be smelling like wood or cows. Or maybe there's another fetish we're talking about. I don't know, maybe you like the cow thing, man, or the smell. We'll talk to Joe on that. All of us will go to him. In other words, we take care of ourselves. Do we take a bath? How's that one? That we'll just say that. We're lifelong partners. And we don't give up on one another. When we're hurting and when we're getting older or anything like that, keep your relationship fresh. Keep communication open. Talk with one another. Because a lot of times, I mean, that's where it starts many times, is by just talking. Talking, and it is hard. You know what? I know as men, we have to work at that part. We're not very good at that. I speak for myself. We're not very good at the communicating part. Girls are really good at that. We're not very good. But we're working at it. So you have to keep working. Especially for the sake of this, of what we're talking about, being unified together in our marriage. And number five, we are not designed to be separated. You know, in our current culture, our relationships are being challenged, no doubt. We can see that. For some, it has caused our sexual intimacy with one another to be hindered in a way. Because some are confused as to what God's desire is for our life. This sinful way of thinking has torn and it's hindered marriages, no doubt. Protect your marriage. Protect your God-given gifts. Use them, right? Sexual intimacy unites us. It keeps us close as a married couple. We are not meant to be separated physically. We are meant to be together. If you want to have a healthy marriage, you come together. You work at it. You agree at it. You have consent. And in that, you can have unity. I wanted to read a paraphrase of this text we just went over, but I like this paraphrase that I found. So I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 in this all in one. It says, now, getting down to the questions you asked in your letter to me. First, it is a good thing to have sexual relations. Certainly, but only, or that's the question. Is it a good thing to have sexual relations? Certainly, but only within a certain context. It's good for a man to have a wife and for a woman to have a husband. Sexual drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them. and provide for a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy his wife, the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it. And if it's for the purposes of prayer and fasting, but only for such times, then come back together, because Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. I'm not, understand, commanding these periods of abstinence, only providing my best counsel if you should choose them. Sometimes I wish everyone were more single like me, a simpler life in many ways. But celibacy is not for everyone, any more than marriages. God gives the gift of the single life to some, the gift of the married life to others.
So we must be willing to fight for our marriages and fight to be intimate with each other and to guard our marriages. How do we fight for our marriages? We fight for our marriages by having God in the center of our marriage. We fight to keep our devotional time with our Lord and Savior every day. When we yield to God and obey His word, then that will allow us to yield to each other. So we fight to be attentive to each other and to be attentive to each other's hearts. By listening to each other and listening to each other's needs. We fight to be helpful. We fight to be thoughtful. We fight to be caring for each other. So we guard our marriages by finding, and so we guard our marriages by finding out what is pulling us away from being intimate with each other. So that we can step away, so that we can move away from those places. Always trying to find out what brings us together and stepping deliberately into those places. Intimacy in marriages brings vulnerability to each other. And it can sometimes be hard or even be scary when we think about it, because who wants to be vulnerable? Vulnerable in marriage intimacy does not mean that we're weak, doesn't mean that we're helpless, doesn't mean that we're defenseless, if that's what you're thinking. Instead, it is opening up to each other, where we can be tender and be real to each other, where there is a peace with each other, and where we can lavish our hearts with one another. As married couples, we should want to step into this vulnerable area, because remember, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Song of Solomon again, 2:16. We all long to belong. Marriage is like coming together before God, offering a sense of belonging that mirrors our belonging to our Father. In such a wonderfully holy place that God gives us, a place of delighting in each other that echoes the Father delighting in us.
You know, so in a society that has turned sex into a bad thing, it's a challenge to get back on track, understanding that this is God's plan for marriage. It's what the Lord intended for us as a couple. Society is taking God's plan and changed it to their own. They've tainted it. No longer is it male and female, but people are marrying dogs and bridges. I looked it up for one of the sermons on Sunday. I couldn't believe the different marriages that had taken place. We were talking about marriages, and I was like, well, you got to be kidding me. They had actual ceremonies for these things. One lady even married a Ferris wheel let that relationship just get round and round. So, truly, you can look it up. They had a whole ceremony and everything. Listen, sexual intimacy is a gift that needs to be restored. It's a gift that has been ignored and neglected and abused. God created us. He designed our bodies. And He gave us the desires that we have for one another. In the context of marriage, sex is God's gift to us. And so it's important for us to live our lives and treat our marriages as God would have us treat one another, in knowing that we are special to one another. Out of all the millions of people in the world, it's our spouse that He has brought to us. And so we care for them and understand that, you know what, if you love them, you care for their needs, you look to them more than your own. You know, that's what we do, that's what love means. It's like, you know, how can I help you? What is it that you need? And so my encouragement would be here tonight is that we would not be selfish in our marriages, and that we would always look to each other and always try to please the other more. And if you can do that, you can make it, for sure. I mean, I think, you know, we have to remember that God has to stay the center of your marriage, the center of your family, your life. I mean, we live it. That's what we, our life is, rotates around God, around everything that He is. And so everything we do to please Him. And that goes for our marriage as well, the way we live it. And so we would encourage you as well, as we look at this topic, as you consent with each other and you talk to each other, that's how you please God, by pleasing one another and being in mutual consent at all times in loving one another. And so I ask Catherine if she would end us in prayer today.
Father God, we just want to thank You so much for being our loving God, Lord, for bringing us Your word, Lord, and for sending Your only Son, Lord, to come down and die for us, Lord, but rising on the third day, Lord, and we know you're preparing a place for us, Lord. We thank You so much for that, Lord. And we thank You that we can gather here today, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for this marriage kinship, Lord. Thank You so much, Lord, for all the leaders. We thank You for all the couples that are here today, Lord. We thank You for Joseph and Dia here. We thank You so much, Lord, for the church, Lord. And I do pray, Lord, that I can just forgive me, Lord. Forgive us in the places or the parts that we don't want to yield to. Father, forgive me in the places where, although I long to belong, I rebel. I want to be under Your covering always, Lord. And secondly, the covering of my husband. Let me, Father, let us, Father, delight so much in You that I and we can delight in one another that You have given us in our marriages. That together, as a married couple, we will be Yours forever.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Thank you.
Pastor Joseph, you're up now.
Do you guys have any questions for them?
No, my wife not.
Praise the Lord. God was hearing my prayers.
Were you guys Christians when you guys got married?
No.
No?
No, we weren't. In our situation, we were kind of back and forth. We were hearing the Word of God, the Bible. We were hearing the gospel, but we were kind of just not really connecting, man. We knew what we should be doing, but we were struggling, and we loved to party. We lived our life we sold weed, we drank beer, that's what we did, man. And it was a whole different life, man. And so it was really hard for us. And when we gave our life to Christ, man, it's like we lost all our friends. And, you know, all those guys that really supposedly loved us and cared for us, they were gone, man. We used to have them driving up all day when we were selling weed. And once we stopped selling it, they were gone, man. And so all that changed. And so we've been on a roller coaster ride since the 80s when we got married in 1980. And so we've learned a lot along the way. We got, you know, what to do and what not to do. And by God's grace, He's allowed us to continue to stay together for sure. We've learned and to grow through different issues in our lives, in our marriage, and to get through those times together. Because I can tell you that along the way, if we wouldn't have had the Lord with us so many times, man, we saw our kids falling apart. We saw our lives going through the ringer, and it's really hard, but God is good. God is good. When you can look to Him, He can fix and heal your marriages. And so it's been a long process, but we're still a work in process. That's for sure.
How long did you date before you got married?
We dated in high school for like a
year. I didn't like him.
She hated me. So weird. It's just seniors, I guess, right? Seniors in high school. We knew each other like juniors and sophomores, but we didn't like each other. I did. She didn't like me. And then finally we hooked up. And I got married in 1980.
Okay.
So. Praise the Lord.
Any others? Keep them going.
You know, next week, Pastor Joe's going to be here in Dia. They said they're going to deal with whatever we talk about. You can write them down all week long. And I encourage that. You know, I would just say, you know, I don't know all of you individually, but you know, it's important that you just continue to look to each other in your marriage, communicate, talk to each other. That's important, man. And I know it's harder for the guys, maybe for most guys, it's a challenge. Because we don't have a lot of words. And man, she you know, if she wants to know something that I did that day, I'm just like, didn't do anything. And she's like, she won't accept that. You know, it's like, come on, man, there's got to be more to it like that than that. But if you ask her, you'll be sitting there for a while. She's got a big explanation of stuff. So I've understood, you know, we're all different, no? I mean, you see that. Our lives are all different. So I'd encourage the guys to do your best in the communicating part. And it's harder as we get older, man. You sit on a recliner at night and it's Z's, man. You can crash, man. Maybe it's just my age. I don't know what it is, man. I'm sick. But, you know, those are the things that we want to work on now, to communicate with each other. We don't have the energy that we did back in the 80s, but we're still going. We still love each other. We still have all our kids are pretty close to us. But it's been, God has been good. Like I said, I thank the Lord because we see our kids all in church.
Amen.
You know, they're all in church. All our grandchildren are in church.
Praise God.
So we get to see all of that, and we're excited. And there, you know, some of our even on staff and in different places, man. So it's a good thing, man. And,
I have a question. Do you have any advice for the young couples here that have brand new little babies and life is just so busy and they're just, you know, a lot of us can remember we were there and it was so hard to have time for one another because you're always focused on the children. Do you have advice for them?
Are we trading questions? Yeah, it's really hard. I think it takes a lot of work, and I think those are some of the busiest years of your life. We had four, right? So our kids were like all of them, and we had them all with us everywhere we went. Like our kids now, they have the leisure of leaving them with grandma or whatever. But I tell her when we had our kids, we had them with us everywhere. And you just start learning. In our days, that's what we did. We learned to just take, if we went somewhere, they were all four with us. And it was busy. But all four, we got together on them, and we took care of them. And it was hard. She did a lot of work on that. And I was there with her. I'm not as, you know, the diaper part went to her and stuff like that. But, you know, we both took care of the kids. I think it's just something you work at, man, is making sure that you're there for each other. Because you know, it takes a lot raising the kids, and when they're small like that, even like our granddaughters our daughter-in-laws, we watch them at home. What we do, and this is something we do in our house, I don't know, it's just our thing. We've done this for, I don't know, 15 or 20 years, I don't even know. We have what we call Family Day. We do this every single Thursday night. All our kids, all our grandkids, everybody comes to our house every Thursday night. I cook. I make a big meal every Thursday night. And we've done that for years. And it's like a big deal for us. We buy a trampoline for the kids out there. We really think it's important to have that family time together and to just share with each other and to always be really close. And that's why, you know, lately we were talking to Pastor Joe and Nia earlier that our kids are, a couple of them are talking about moving away because of job positions and stuff like that. It's hard for us. We're going to take a big shot at seeing them leave, you know. But you know what? God's in control. We get strengthened in that. But it's important to know that family's there for you. We were there for each other. We want to see the kids, and I think that's something. I don't know if you guys do that, but I see families a lot of times. They don't know what anybody's doing in their family, and I think if you want to see great fruit in your family, get together, hang out. You know, whatever it takes, man. We started it a long time ago, and it's brought fruit. And we haven't stopped in, well, I think 15, 20 years, I think. And every Thursday, they already know. They'll say, what are you guys making? What are you making today, tonight, Dad? You know, what are you making? What are you making? Or you know, and so we turned it into a fun thing, a cool thing. So anyway, that's one way to keep the family together, help each other, whatever work comes. And not just them. I mean, if it's a bigger family, all of you, everybody helps each other.
And I think, too, for like the evening times, especially, you know, when whoever's working, you all come home together. I think work together. Like, even if you're taking the kids, you know, a bath or something for the young moms, you know what? Invite the husband to come and just sit there so you guys can have, you know, some time. And then sometimes you could put them to bed early and then you can have, you know, your time there too. And then I think if you see like one watching TV, turn off the TV and say, you want to talk. You know, you want to just have some time with each other. And I think, you know, that helps too. And sometimes you got to train them.
It takes work. Marriage takes work. No one ever said it'd be easy. And we worked hard at it to get to even to this point, and it hasn't stopped. It's still working. You know, as you get older, your kids are still your kids. They're still those little kids that you raised, and everything they're going through, you're going through.
Yeah.
I mean, the only difference is now they have their spouse, but it still hurts. It still brings pain. It still consumes your heart sometimes. Like we got stuff going on our kids right now that's consuming our hearts. You know, so it's still hard. That's why you need each other. That's why it's important to be with each other and to have that relationship and to stay close. Because to bear it alone is hard. If you don't have your spouse by your side, you bear it alone. Never let that happen in your marriage. Always.
There's a lot of times, too, like when he's down, then I can build him up. When, you know, I'm down, he builds me up. So it's, you know, kind of good, you know, to have that going too.
Well, thank you guys. Thank you guys for coming and for sharing.
We're blessed being here. You guys are blessed as well.